Seminary at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta. And I'm so excited to have the opportunity to share a little bit with you this morning. So if you would please pray with me and for me. Lord Jesus, I ask that you hide me behind your cross and use me as a vessel to speak to your people. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. It's in your name. Amen. So over the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Stuff, in which we've looked at some of the stuff that can so easily get in the way of our relationship with God. This can really be anything, and I'm sure it's different for everyone. And it's good stuff. It's good stuff that just sometimes can create some distance between us and God. We looked at sort of what it can feel like when we're separated from God. We also talked about how God reacts to that separation between us. And then we looked at some of the bigger picture things that can cause that separation, like friendships, relationships, and last week, even the divisiveness of politics. I think a good metaphor of just an overwhelming amount of stuff and of things that can get in the way is clutter. Think back to the show Hoarders on A&E. Anybody? Hoarders? Just overwhelming piles of stuff, taking up entire rooms, entire closets, tables with just like mountains of papers and books and things like that. And then I'm sure certainly none of our homes have ever been at that level. We all understand what it's like to feel a little crowded by clutter. So I recently have stumbled across a trend or a movement, a revolution, if you will, that is based around this book. And this book is called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up by Japanese organization expert Marie Kondo. Has anyone heard of Marie? Yeah, she's a big deal. She's a pretty big deal. This book came out in 2011. It explains her method of tidying up, or her science to decluttering. She developed the KonMari method, which has become the premise for her Netflix show that came out this year, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. At first, as with most things, I was skeptical of this movement. I found it really hard to believe that sticking to a set of rules and folding my t-shirts in a certain way would really change my life all that much. But I started seeing more and more of this Marie Kondo person. Marie has been featured on over 50 Japanese television shows, New York Times, Wall Street Journal, Ellen, Vogue. She's even been listed as one of Time Magazine's most 100 influential people. So Marie's not messing around. So as I learned more about the process, I learned that it's not simply about making our living spaces cleaner, but it involves much more. At its core, the KonMari method is about finding a way to manage your possessions in a way that brings joy into your life rather than weighing you down. Basically, it's a quest for joy amidst the stuff of life, which we can all relate to as followers of Christ. Marie Kondo has a specific, scientifically proven method to clean your house, to keep it clean, and all based on deciding what items to keep and what to do with those items. She encourages tidying by category, and she places all of our stuff into five basic categories: clothes, books, paper, miscellaneous, so just like everything else, and sentimental items. So the idea is that you start with all your clothes. You gather all the clothes throughout your house and put it in a big pile. It's going to be pretty daunting because you can really see how much you've got. So you put it in a big pile, and then this part is probably the most well-known part of her method because it is without a doubt the most unique. So you go through each item, you hold each item in your hand, and you see if it sparks joy. Spark joy is a rough translation of the Japanese word toikimeku, which literally translates to make your heart flutter. In her Netflix series, she describes toikimeku as sort of an embodied zing feeling when you hold an object. The main aspect of the KonMari method is to do this to every item or all your stuff. Here now, again, I was skeptical because I've got a lot of necessary things in my house, like my kitchen spatula or toilet paper that don't necessarily make my heart flutter. continue using it in the same way. Marie says, if you want to lead a life that sparks joy, there's only one thing you must do, and that is to tidy your home. Tidying leads to a life that is peaceful and full of joy. It is also a path to self-discovery, mindful living, and fulfillment. By tidying, you can live your ideal life. It's a pretty big statement for cleaning your home. In a word, what Marie Kondo offers her clients is freedom. Freedom from being bogged down by stuff and from distractions, things that have lost their purpose and only create a separation between you and joy. She offers long-lasting freedom from clutter and provides ways to make that joy sustainable. This sort of freedom and distraction from stressors is something that we all crave, especially in our relationship to our God. In our scripture this morning, there are so many glimpses of freedom, true freedom, that I'd love to look at with you all this morning. If you would, turn with me to Acts 16, and this morning specifically, we're going to read verses 25 through 34 while Paul and Silas are in prison. So please, if you would, stand for the reading and hearing of God's word. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When a jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them, he washed their wounds, then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So the book of Acts is a particularly interesting one because the narrative picks up almost right after Pentecost. Jesus had ascended into heaven and sort of handed the metaphorical reins over to his followers, of course, first empowering them with the Holy Spirit to continue his mission. So the book of Acts is kind of an account of the early Christians figuring out what to do next, how to spread the message of Jesus, how to start the earliest Christian churches amidst oppression and against all odds, which is a pretty massive task, no pressure or anything, right? Throughout the book of Acts, there are also messages of the newfound freedom that is available when one follows Jesus. And this story we read is an example of that. Our story opens up on Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, which is a leading city in the region and also a Roman colony. Paul and Silas were traveling together all over the region, planting churches, sharing God's word, and doing God's mission. Our story begins actually well before we find our two main characters in captivity. It begins during their travels when they come across a slave girl. Obviously, this girl was enslaved by the people that owned her, but she was also held captive by a spirit or a demon. Because of this possession, she was able to see visions of the future. When the people who owned her figured this out, you can almost see their eyeballs turning into dollar signs like a cartoon. They would charge people exorbitant amounts of money, and she would tell them their future. Also, because of this possession by the evil spirit, she immediately spotted Paul and Silas as messengers of Christ as they passed her on the road. Think back to the times instances in the Gospel of Mark when the evil spirits would recognize Jesus even before the people. She would follow them and shout at them for what the text says was a couple of days. I think the words she used to describe Paul and Silas are worth noting. In 16:17, she cries out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim you a way of salvation." Slaves who claim salvation. After a while, Paul eventually turned to her and to the Spirit and said, "I order you in the name charged for disturbing the city, which was sort of a roundabout way for their accusers to accuse them of Paul and Silas just taking away their source of income. The jailer locked them in the innermost, securest stocks. These men were made captive because they had set someone free. And though they were captive, as we read in verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to their God. This must have taken some incredible faith, given their circumstances. And I think that this shows Paul and Silas knew that there was freedom, and then there was freedom. Although by any earthly definition they had had their freedom taken away, they knew that the freedom offered in Christ Jesus was a different kind of freedom entirely. Tertullian is an ancient thinker and theologian, and in his comments on this passage, he says this: "The legs feel nothing in the stock when the heart is in heaven." I think further proof of Paul and Silas's nuanced idea of freedom is how they reacted after an earthquake destroyed the prison and all their fastenings. They were free to go. After the dust settled, they looked around, and instead of saying, "Cool, bye," and then leaving on their journey, they decided to stick around because they knew that their work wasn't quite done yet. The jailer woke up and noticed the rubble, and as we read, he pulled out a sword to kill himself. He understood that all the prisoners were his responsibility. Although they were the prisoners and he was free, he was not free from the Roman officials. Assuming that the prisoners had escaped, he knew that he would be responsible, and he thought that taking his own life was the only honorable thing to do. As we read earlier, Paul stopped the jailer by saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here. We are all here," implying that not just Paul and Silas had stuck around. The other prisoners used their newfound freedom to stick around as well. The text says nothing of what kind of people these were, what kind of crimes they did to land themselves in prison, but something that Paul and Silas said or did clearly had an influence on them. As we read on, the jailer falls on the feet of Paul and Silas, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" The jailer saw what true freedom looked like, and he wanted to. The story is full of different definitions and examples of freedom, earthly freedom, and then the everlasting freedom that is promised in Jesus Christ. I took a class this year on the ministry of Paul, and I read a lot about the ministry of Paul, and we found that throughout all of his ministry and his letters, there's this recurring theme of freedom in Christ, and what that means in relation to our earthly ideas of freedom. Something that I think is really profound is the idea that true freedom is that we are free not to do something. Free not to do something. What do I mean by this? So right now, you all have the freedom to get up and walk out of the room, but you also have the freedom not to do that. Please don't do that. Similarly, in a less simplistic way, we are all free to keep on, to keep so much stuff and to take on so much stuff, so to speak, that we become bogged down and distracted and separate from our God. But we also have the freedom not to do that. Freedom is a funny thing to talk about. I know it's something that I take for granted probably every day. It's a privilege that we all have that so many others do not. But what are we doing with our freedom? If you've been around a while, you know that once you commit your life to Christ and agree to follow him, it's not always rainbows and ice cream cones. Christ never promised us freedom from the things of this world. We know that. We're not free from the overwhelming stress of supporting a family. We're not free from the grief that comes with losing a loved one. We're not free from the pressure of living up to expectations at school or at work. But what we are promised in Christ is that we can find freedom through the things of the world. Not freedom from those things, but freedom through those things. We have freedom to find our joy, even amidst all the stuff conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we look at the characters in our story this morning, we can see who is really free amidst the struggles and the hurt of the world, and who is not. We can see whose heart is crowded by stuff, and who is living in separation from God, and who is not. Whether it be a mountain of clothes to sort through or the undeniable stresses of our world today, freedom is readily available for each and every one of us. It's readily available to us to know, to love, to enjoy, and maybe most importantly, to share with other people, as we see in the lives of Paul and Silas. Freedom is available here for everyone as we come together as a family. We share in this holy meal of communion, and we are met by God and God's presence. Freedom is available for each of us. Freedom from distractions. Freedom to be closer, to grow into our God and our God's love. And my prayer for each of us is that when we move forward from this place, we might find that freedom and we might find joy in the midst of all the stuff. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come this morning praising you at the opportunity to join together in one family to worship you. Lord God, we thank you for loving us with all that you are. We thank you for taking the time to know each and every one of us, to hear the concerns of our hearts, and to answer our prayers. Jesus, thank you for the freedom that you provide for us. Help us to remember the good things that come with that freedom, and help us to better love you and those around us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Let me invite you to join us in the great Thanksgiving, which is printed on the insert in your bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right, and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood in the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ. We do serve grape juice instead of wine.